thankful for scripture, and then for songs that remind us of scripture. Because I don't know about you, but I'm a very forgetful person, and even more so as the years go by. So I really depend upon being reminded of what God's word tells us. And in Romans, it tells us this, that we have not received a spirit that makes us fearful slaves, but instead we have received the Spirit of God that has adopted us as his own children. I need to be reminded of that, because I can fall back into living in a place of fear where God's not called that for us. Let's stand up and let's sing this out.
may have been going through the letter that Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy in a church that we're familiar with, the Ephesians. There's a big problem in Timothy's church, though. He's a pastor there, he's a young guy, and they're eating him up. And Paul addresses in the first two chapters of 1 Timothy the false teaching that is going on in the church. Hits them right in the mouth, these false teachers. Now, false teaching sounds spiritual, but it's not necessarily biblical. Everybody get the difference? Understand that? I maintain that we live in a very spiritual land as a nation. Spirituality is something that is often respected, but biblical, God-based theology is something that isn't necessarily. It sounds spiritual, but it's not biblical. It's that bumper sticker theology that I've told you that sounds good, but it's not. It's every parent who wants their kid to clean their room. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Oh, right? And there, it sounds spiritual, but that's not biblical. Deanna and I spent 2 days in Washington, D.C., walking around. Now, kept track of it on my watch. The first day, we walked 9 miles. I think it was like in a half mile square, but we just walked and walked and walked and walked, and that night didn't, right? It's like, oh, we're not doing that again, so we did it again, right? The second day, 9 more miles walking around, and there is something that always overwhelms me about going to Washington, D.C. It always overwhelms me how awful and sinful slavery was and is. It's still going on around the world. Human trafficking happens here in the United States. Slavery is awful. We paid a price for it then. We are still paying a price as a nation and as a world now. Slavery is awful. Overwhelmingly so. That's why I love going to the Lincoln Memorial, because in the basement of the Lincoln Memorial, on the ground floor, he's up there, down there, they have created this beautiful museum where they've etched in stone some of his statements about equality with the races and all that other stuff. And I love that. Now, I love seeing the statue of him up top there. And as I'm walking into that area where he's just sitting there, it's beautiful. I'm walking in. As I'm walking in, a dude is walking out with a big M on his shirt. And I walked up to him and I put my hand on his shoulder and I said, "Dude, I don't know if you know this, but somebody wrote something nasty on your shirt. It's right there." And he looked down and he went, "Oh, Ohio State fan, huh?" Then later, as Deanna and I come into this area where they've got all these Lincoln quotes and beautiful statements, he's standing in front of one of them like this, and I walk up behind him and go, "These are called words. If you need me to read those for you," and I got beat again. You know, I don't know what it was, but Deanna kept smacking me for that. Now, I want to show you some slides of photos that can be found in that area. Here's one of them from 1964. This is every joke ever come to life. A priest, a pastor, and a rabbi walk into a bar. There it is! It actually happened to the Lincoln Memorial. I don't know whether they went to bar or not. In 1964, you can see it behind them because they wouldn't let them do it in front of it. A priest, a rabbi, and a pastor stood at the Lincoln Memorial decrying how evil and ungodly we have treated people of color in this country. Isn't that amazing? Before it was cool, 1964. I want to find out what happened to these men. I want to know if they were fired. I want to know if they were run out of their parish. I want to know what happened to these men. I would love to be able to talk to them and to kind of see what, but I love that. Guys, this picture stood out to me. Of course, here's another one of my heroes. Next slide, please. Do you think that picture is anywhere in this little museum part of the Lincoln Memorial? Perhaps one of the most famous things of some of our generation that happened at the Lincoln Memorial was Martin Luther King standing up top there on the steps giving his I Have a Dream speech. And the line from that speech that has stuck with me through the years. By the way, every time I look at that picture, I always wonder what the white cop is thinking as he's standing there the whole time. Is he thinking, man, I get paid overtime for this? Or is he thinking, this guy's full of it? Or is he standing there going, yeah, boy, you go, preach it, right? It always makes me wonder what this guy is thinking. But I love this photo. Because Martin Luther King, for all of his flaws, save it, I know him. For all of his flaws, he made this statement that sticks with me to this day. Because as a dad, I can appreciate it. He longs for the day that his children will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by what? The content of their character. Oh, now that preaches. Right? That preaches. Paul is about to tell Timothy in the next couple verses, and it's annoying because it hits me, how you can judge the leaders of the church. Me. I'm going to give you all the firepower you've ever wanted, as if you need more to get me fired. Right? Like you need more. But Paul is about to go into his content of character discussion. Because a lot of churches make the mistake of making the position of elder one of power and authority that has nothing to do with content of character. So are you ready? You ready to make your list of how to get me fired? As if you need more, let's open up our Bibles. All right, the first thing that I want you to see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 2. If you don't know where 1 Timothy is, it's toward the back of your Bible. If you're like me, you open up toward the back and then you just let the pages kind of fall until you see Timothy and then figure out where it is. It's toward the back, or tap that app. It's very easy to find. So, the first thing that Timothy says about people that are going to lead the church, their reputation matters. Their reputation matters. Verse 2. Now, by the way, there's a lot of stuff to go into here. And I've been able to narrow it down somewhere under 45 minutes. There's a lot of somewhere. There's so much stuff. So I'm going to go through a lot of this stuff fast. Don't be afraid to write your questions down. Talk to me about it or just storm out. I don't care. But we can do this. Let's tackle it. Reputation. Number 2, now the overseer or pastor or elder. All those words can be used there. The overseer is to be above reproach. Thanks, Paul. Faithful to his wife. Temperate. Self-controlled. Respectable. Hospitable. I've been in the hospital. Able to teach. Not given to drunkenness. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. That reputation matters. Now, let's go ahead and tear into some of these and kind of do it quickly. Overseer is just somebody that oversees the church, right? It is not my job to micromanage or the elders to micromanage. We'll get toward the end of the chapter who leads ministries of the church, all that other stuff. But we just kind of oversee spiritually, financially, business-wise, emotionally, I think we set the stage for that. We oversee where people are and how they're struggling or celebrating. The position of overseer or elder is not one about power, but it's about personality. Let's jump into it. All these character issues, that above reproach, Man, I hear good things about that guy. Man, I hear some good stuff about that person. This above reproach is the one that catches all of us because we think we've got to be perfect. We've got to be holy. We've got to be holy. Can I be holy on my own? No. But God can make me holy, right? I am to be holy as He is holy. I need to be a man, not just of reputation, but repentance as well. So when we see this word above reproach, we think, oh, can't be sinful. Tell me how you pull that off. Write a book about it. That'd be great. But I understand being above reproach sometimes means standing up here and going, I screwed up. Or sharing with you individually, oh, I've been there before. But let me tell you about repentance and growth and everything. Is it not insane that in 2018, that the people that are leading the charge against sexual abuse is Hollywood? When did that happen? It used to be the thing that, well, of course, it's Hollywood. They're sinful. They're out of touch with reality. They're leading the charge with hashtag Me Too. Where is the church? Why aren't we the ones leading the charge, saying that is not the way you treat people? How in the world are suddenly they the ones, Hollywood, that's coming up with the standards of morality and righteousness? That's crazy. Good golly. Can I tell you what's ruining sports for me in my life? I mean, seriously. Grew up 27 miles outside of Pittsburgh. Sports is me. And I am so tired of turning on SportsCenter or opening some app and seeing some other report about some other idiot that has done something in sports. And I go, I can't tell, just being honest, I can't tell if I'm tired of it or I just don't want to know about it so I can just watch sports and yell. I can't tell. Seriously, this is who I'm struggling with it. And so when I see reports about Urban Meyer and this lying about one of his coaches and physical abuse and all that, and I hear all the yelling and the screaming and everything else, and I'm like, oh my gosh, there was some poor gal that was beat. And we're worried about whether some guy's going to keep his coaching job. Me too. Come on, Buckeyes. Right? But, above reproach. It is easy doing what I do to look the part. But is there enough evidence to back it up? If you go around town asking about me, you're going to hear some interesting stories. I dare you come back home with me sometime. I'll introduce you to some people. They'll tell you about 1983. Those will be good stories. Above reproach means more than just looking the part. It's being the part. Next part. Faithful to his wife. Let me tell you right out of the gate. When Paul, through God, says faithful to his wife, please understand, the role of elder is male, not female. It's male. That word his is not interchangeable. It means male. Well, that's just sexist. Start a movement. Start your own hashtag. That's fine. Now, give it a couple weeks. Paul's about to spend, and so are we, some time in talking about what women can do in terms of leadership in the church. This specific role is simply for men. Men of one wife. Man of one woman, right? Now, let me tell you how we've kind of played with this over the years, especially in America. If you're single, you're out. Doesn't matter whether you desire it, whether God's called you, doesn't matter. One wife, can't do that. Except for the fact, if you're not married, you've never been unfaithful to your wife, right? And divorce. Divorce is the one that we've always thrown in there unless it's inconvenient. Like in our church in Kentucky, when I found out that they did away with the eldership in 1941 because the chairman of the elders got a divorce in 1941. And their bylaws said that if you're divorced, you can't serve as an elder. So they get rid of elders. Yay, Bible, right? And 50 years later, I come walking in the door. We've got to be very careful with this, because not all the divorces are the same. Not all guilt is the same. Not all responsibility, irresponsibility is the same. I'm telling you right now, I will take a repentant man any day. But we've got to be very careful with some of that stuff as we're judging right out of the gate. I'm not saying that it doesn't matter. I'm saying we've got to be very careful with it. All right, temperate. We're skipping that one. Let's go. No, we're skipping self-controlled. Let's go. Oh, man. All right, fine. Temperate. Even keeled. As we're leaving VBS Fun Day, emphasis on Fun Day yesterday, my daughter says to me, "Why are you so angry?" And then Miss Smarty Pants, 20-year-old, says, "Next time I see you, you better change that attitude, mister." I went, "I wasn't angry. I didn't know I was angry." What's her name says, "Well, you sounded angry." But I wasn't angry. Now I am. So this temperate, this even-keeled, is hard for Mr. ADHD, right? Temperate. What is that? This even-keeled. There are times. There are just simply times. If you're going to do this, if you're going to be an overseer of the church, you've got to be very temperate. You've got to be cautious with your reactions. Because sometimes people are going to tell you things that on the outside you've got to go, okay. Now on the inside you might go, "Oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness." But that's not going to help anything. Right? And so temperate, even keeled. And that's why Paul follows that up then with what action? Self-controlled. We have to be disciplined. All right, now, I say that to you as a guy who was told in January by his cardiologist to do what? Lose weight. So I know. So I found a new doctor, and he wanted me to lose 50 pounds. I was 314 pounds in his office in January. Want to know what I weigh right now? Yes, 316. Jonna, did you say 320? Close. It's close. You know how, thank you. Yeah, I got to quit wearing those heavy shoes when I go there. See, we're like twinsies, Dennis. Really? When I step on our digital scales at home, do you know how much it tells me I weigh? Error. Sorry. Oops, it does, it says E. You know what the problem is? Just not disciplined. That's it. That's all there is to it. I've had to come to grips that one of my stress relievers is and it's an addiction. Because it's that impulse that hits you, that you think helps you, but it's in the moment. And then you pay the consequences down the road. So what do we do with self-control? What do we do with that phrase? Can I tell you what my saving grace literally is in this? Does anybody know what one of the fruit of the Spirit is? The very last one that Paul's mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. Not me self-control, but spiritual, supernatural, godly self-control with the Holy Spirit within me. I have a resource that obviously I'm not tapping into in terms of self-control. Oh. So there's some good news there. Hospitable, do you feel welcome when you're around this person that calls himself an elder, overseer? Are you welcome when they come, when you go to their home? Do you just feel like you're home when you're around them? Able to teach. Now, this one is typically ignored. able to teach. Because when we think teach, we think standing at a board and writing things and teaching a Sunday school class or small group. And there's value in that. But there's also value in the man that I can sit with and tell them what's going on in my life. And this elder is able to look at me and give me advice and encouragement and pray with me and come alongside me and teach me some things that are going to help me be a better man Christian. All right, not given to drunkenness. This one is always a challenge, I think, because I will tell you the story about the drunk lady that approached Deanna and I in Boston sometime. It was hilarious. It was also like 11:30 in the morning, and she's stone drunk. Right? But I'll tell you, not right now. I will tell you that conversation. We live in an area, a subculture, where public drinking, drinking in general, is frowned upon. And there's a value to understanding the subculture that you're trying to reach for Christ that allows me as a missionary to go, you know what, that's kind of frowned upon here. I would like to do it. I used to love to do it. And yet I haven't had anything to drink in 30 plus years. Because for me, part of it was a choice that when I got my first job, and it had a morality clause in there that you would not drink, privately or publicly, I went, okay, I'll quit drinking. Now my coworkers thought differently, but I didn't care. It was just something that I said, I'm going to go with that. And in Van Wert, in Van Wert County, it's frowned upon. But man, in the Northeast, it's not. There's a lot of social drinking and all that other stuff. And pastors that I know from the area, that they're very confused when I say, nope, not doing it because it doesn't look right back here and all this other stuff. It does not say not to drink. But it does say do not get drunk. Now, I've been drunk before, last week. It's been a long time. We're talking the 80s. Long time ago. First time was at a drive-in. Don't you tell my daughter. So, right? But here's the thing. I guarantee you I will not, as a pastor, get drunk if I don't do what? Have the first one. That's all. Now, that needs to probably move over into Twinkies and Ho-Hos, but still, you know, we got to be careful with that. You can't get drunk if you don't drink. But I'm telling you right now, if I have somebody that is qualified to be an elder and called to be an elder, and they have used or abused alcohol in the past, but they're repentant and they're recovering, why would I ever look at that man and go, nah, you can't do it? Not violent, but gentle. Obviously, Paul never watched a Steelers game at my house. Oh. Not quarrelsome. Now listen, I will debate you. My wife hates it when we get into fights. Oh, she does not like that. Because, man, I'll win. I will debate you. That is not a problem. But not quarrelsome has nothing to do with debating. Right? It has nothing to do with me coming and saying, hey, listen, your stand on this scripture, let's talk about this. Or the way that you're living your life, let's talk about this. Or some of the attitudes, actions, some of the things I've seen you post on Facebook. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to confront you about those things. But have you ever been around someone that uses quarreling as intimidation? They will fight you. And they will put you, and so you just, I'm not even going to say anything. That is not what church leadership is all about. And not a lover of money. Listen, I do not love money, but man, I love what it can buy. And we've got to be careful when it comes to lover of money, because it's easy to misuse church funds. Now, I've put some safeguards in place for me. I have never seen the church checkbook. I'm not allowed to walk into a bank and even ask how much money we have. I don't know how much money you give. When I first came here, I said, leave me out of it. But I've seen churches and elders that hoard it. They never spend it. And they hurt missionaries. Do you have to be perfect to be an elder? Is that what Paul is saying with your little checklist? Do you have to be perfect to be an elder? Woo, I hope not. Because, man, we are messed up. Let me show you this next slide. Matt, can you throw that up there? real quick. The first Sunday we were gone, I met that dude, Daniel. You notice anything interesting about Daniel? Was born with no arms. Now, he grew up where my son is stationed in North Carolina. Big military area. So whenever he comes home with no arms, people walk up to him and go, "Thank you for your service." He never served. And he thinks it's absolutely hilarious. This guy was amazing. And we happened to be there on the Sunday that he was at my son's church. Just incredible. He's written a book. Was fantastic. He starts out, his Bible's down on the floor, his notes are on the floor, and he picks them up with his toes and puts them on the stand. And I sat there the whole time going, I wanted to help. But I got to meet him afterwards, and just the other day, he and I were texting back and forth about bringing him to Ohio, bringing him here and in this area. Now, I got to be honest with you, when I got a text from him, I went, how do you do that? Does he have a phone that's like a table? And he goes, boop, boop. I don't know, but I want to ask him. And so your perfect pastor, who never says or does anything out of the ordinary, walks up to this man as he's signing books with his feet. Beautiful foot writing, handwriting, I don't know. It's incredible. I'm standing there and I'm talking to him. I'm sharing about his approach, the scripture he used, how exciting he is. Would you come to Ohio? Why would anyone come to Ohio? He said yes, and I'm all excited, and he reached his foot up. So you know what I did to his foot? Boop. Fist bumped him. And he went, do you want me to sign your book? He was reaching for my book. Only I can fist bump a man with no arms. Right? Only me. We're not perfect. We're going to screw up. And I cannot wait to tell him that story, because the look on his face, I was like, oh, I did it again. Right? Because I do this stuff all the time. It's just crazy. But that's Daniel. And I want him to come here and tell the story of what it's like to be born with no arms. And you guys will appreciate this. When he was born, he was not breathing. And what the doctor said to his mom and dad. I'm just going to say. I'm not going to spoil it if we're going to get him here. Okay, we're way behind, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm just literally going to say words, and then we're going to run. We need to be men that are respected. Verse 4, he must manage his own family well, see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If, Paul adds this little aside, personal opinion, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's own church? This one bugged me when the blonde tornado was growing up, because I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't control this kid for anything. And really, the word obey, the key word here is respect. And a number of years ago, not here, but my church down in Kentucky, I had a gal say to me one day about her husband, if my husband was not a school board member and a board member here at the church, I would have divorced him years ago, and began to rattle off all the things that this man, who claims to be a godly man, is not. But by golly, he was leading the church. I could not have respect for that man at all. At all. And respect makes a huge difference. Now listen, as an elder with two adult children, does that still apply to me? Listen, Josh and Danielle can make any choices they want, but how I respond to it makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? I'm not exempt from this just because my kids are adults. And so we got to be careful, verse 6, with those who are recent converts. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Well, that sounds fun, because he was kicked into hell. All right, if you are a new Christian, and then you come walking up to me going, hey, I should be an elder now, I'm going to go, slow down. It is so easy to get wrapped up into the conceit of, well, I'm an elder of the church. And you got to be cautious with it. And we're going to bring you along slowly. It doesn't mean you may not be an elder someday, but we're going to go slow, because otherwise it becomes about power and you end up like the devil. We forget thinking that we serve God and that we are God. As one church leader one time told me, that he knew that his spiritual gift was whatever he thought, God did too. I was so afraid of secondhand electrical shock, it was crazy. That guy fired me, it was weird. So, please notice, verse 6. You get a big head about being a church leader, you're going to be booted. You are going to be judged like the devil. Verse 7, final thing. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders. What? So that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. We spent 3.5 years naming elders here years ago when we were shifting away from being board driven, getting back to the elders that we had, not the same structure, last in the 80s. And one of the guys that led one of our studies, when we were talking about this, he goes, "Well, that's funny, my coworkers hate me." Huh? And so I went down one day and asked him. I found out. Tell me about, woo, they hate him. Do you know why? Judgmental through the roof. Expected non-Christians to behave as Christians. Paul really thinks it's important for non-Christians to be able to make decisions about who your elders are? Co-workers. My co-workers hate me. I was teaching this study. It matters what people think. Now listen, if people are just lying about you, I don't care about that. That's dumb. People lie about me all the time. Not that big of a deal. Do you have to be perfect? Did you keep your checklist of how I don't measure up? Because I'm going to agree with you. I want men of repentance. Don't you? Do you really want elders that are quote unquote perfect? Because they're lying. And that's a church I don't want to be a part of. But repentance is a different thing. So let's wrap up this morning with our closing song. Man, woman, whomever, you need to repent. I need to repent. We all simply need to repent. It's how we become the church has called us to be. So let's stand up and sing our closing song. If you want to come down front this morning, pray for someone that's struggling with this whole idea of repentance, where you're struggling, you know you'll be surrounded by people that just love you and love God. Let's sing out together.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. The melody, you surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears have gone.
God, help me as an elder of this church to remind myself constantly that being called your child, of living that out, means so much more than some title, some office, some thing that we think is so important down here. That we look the part, we sound it, man, we're not it. Help us to be repentant hypocrites, God. Not blatant, not obvious, but repentant. We need you. Help us to experience that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.